Advent is renewal season. Welcome to renewal season. Advent greets us at the beginning with a big question. What in your life awaits renewal these days? Whatever it is, 'tis the season. Advent, especially in ancient days, was seen as a serious time of preparation for the coming of Christ, and a hopeful time because of it. And so, as Romans puts it, time to wake up. Salvation is closer than it was. The beating heart of Advent is renewal of faith and hope and the expectation of Christ's coming. It's first and foremost about God and who God is and what God is doing. And because it's those things first, it's then about how what God is doing changes us in faith and hope and love and peace, and how those big things affect how we pray and live and relate to one another and strangers and God and all things. Can a single season of the year do all of that? Not on its own, of course. But a season can invite us inward and upward. And when that happens, watch out. Big and beautiful things start to happen when you least expect them. The vision of peace of the prophet Isaiah burst into a world wielding swords and spears, which means it was a world of war and warfare. In other words, it's a world just as familiar to anyone, anytime, anywhere, as it was to Isaiah's 8th century BC Israel. Yet not diminished in the least, Isaiah confidently prophesied in the days to come. Not if they come, but they are coming, which was by itself a remarkable confidence that days would be coming for a people who some days wondered if their nation would survive beyond their generation. But his vision isn't just of survival, but of redemption. In days to come, people from every background and every race will stream to the house of God. People from everywhere will seek God's word. And in their encounter with God, they shall experience true righteousness and justice for the first time. And it will free them because truth sets you free like never before. The prophet pictures a world even free from its addiction to war. And this is no small thing. Some people need to have a conflict every once in a while to remember they're alive. And so do some nations. Their whole identity becomes a lurch from one war to another, one conflict to the next. Ancient Israel's existence was rutted with the chariot tracks of neighbor empire nations who could not help but go to battle with one another. When the prophet describes a peaceable kingdom, it comes from a place of deep hurt and longing and the desire that arises from it for renewal and a faith in God who transcends even the deepest darkness. The days will come, announces the prophet, when they will look at their swords and think, that would be much better as a plow. And they'll look at their spears and think, that would do just fine as a pruning hook. And they won't study any war anymore, but apparently farming. And they won't desire to kill and end life, but grow and bring forth new life. No longer on how to destroy the other, but how to share the bounty of creation with the other. It's a wild and wonderful vision. If you can catch it, it's hope born from deep pain. But that's always the incubator of hope. Hope isn't for sunny days when all's well and you wish they could just go on longer. Hope is for deepest darkness, when reason and all evidence says there's no way out and no way up and no way forward. Hope is born in a flicker of light in the deepest darkness. And that's the theme and gift of Advent. The hope of the Lord will be our strength no matter what comes. That supernatural strength was with Edith Stein, a Jewish philosopher in Germany who converted to Christianity and devoted her life to contemplation. She wrote beautiful things about finding renewal of hope when it seems like everything is darkness around you and maybe within you. She writes, "When night comes and you look back over the day and see how fragmentary everything has been and how much you planned that's gone undone and all the reasons you have to be embarrassed and ashamed, just take everything exactly as it is, put it in God's hands, and leave it with Him. The strength and the hope of the Lord is new every morning and renewed every night." Such gritty hope calls us to those big questions. What in your life needs such renewal today? What do you feel hopeless about? We can take our whole year past, its fragments, its undone plans, all those reasons for embarrassment, shame. Take everything in this past year, put it in God's hands, and leave it with Him. Isaiah put everything in God's hands. A people at peace was not the world as Isaiah or his generation knew it. That was a world full of Assyrians and Babylonians and siege and exile, not to mention their own kings who sometimes used their power for their own gain, and not to mention their pastors and priests who used their positions for their own egos and left the people as sheep without a shepherd. And yet a world of peace, a world of shalom, is a world Isaiah could envision for one reason, because God gave him the vision. It's God's vision of the world, and it still is. May God give us the courage to share in the same vision. And it sounds nice to think about, but really? The idea that a day is coming when the sun rises on a world at peace with one another and with all the wonderful wild things, plowshares instead of swords, this is our hope, right? But can we still have such hope in a world of Assyrians and Babylonians in ancient days, and a world where Edith Stein and 244 other Jewish converts to Christianity were swept up in raids by the Nazis and murdered at Auschwitz in 1942. It makes you read Jesus' apocalyptic warnings in Matthew 24 from a different angle. Two women shall be working, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two will be in a field, one taken, and one left behind. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright thinks in its first century context, the first readers of Matthew would hear the speaking of such terrors as the reality of life vulnerable to Roman invasion, when some may be taken, maybe some left, at the whims of those who have power over you. Can we really have meaningful hope for peace in a world of Assyrian invasions or Roman occupation or Nazis? Can any of us have meaningful hope for renewal when we know our own faults and our sins, which cling so closely, and those relationships shattered into shards so sharp that you cut if you try to piece them back together? Goodness, this sounds so dark and so heavy. But if Christ is really the light in the darkness, if that's really what we believe, if Christ is really the light in the darkness, there better not be any darkness so dark that it can overcome Him. Because if there is, there is no hope. But Christ is the light in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome him. St. Paul thinks so. He knows so. He knows that we can have hope. After many instructions for ethical living as Christian community awaiting the coming of Christ, his rhetoric in Romans soars into realized eschatology. In other words, the time has come. Besides all this, he writes, you know what time it is. It is already the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Is he rallying individual believers in their individual lives, or is he thundering a word to all humanity and all creation? The night is far gone. The day is near. Both. This isn't a chronometric report on the passing of late night hours. This is prophetic announcement from the frontier of Revelation. The night is gone. The day is near. Christ is risen. Christ is with us. A new day has begun, even if you still feel like you're stumbling around and stubbing your toe in the darkness. And if all that sounds far-fetched, today's gospel reading may explain why. The day of the Lord comes as a surprise, no matter how you look for it. We like to talk about the day of the Lord using metaphors like sunrise after a dark night, and it makes sense. But the metaphor breaks down, as all metaphors do, because we have time charts for sunrises. We can calculate the sunrise on this day 20 years from now. The answer is 7:09 a.m. We can even calculate the orbit of planets and know the next full solar eclipse over Waco, Texas. July 9th, 2317. It's a Monday. Go ahead and order those little glasses things. We can do all of that. And yet, we can't accurately predict the weather 10 days from now. And we don't know for sure when a flicker of hope, just any flicker of hope, can become the light of day. And so we have to hold on to the flicker anywhere it exists and anywhere we find it. No matter how long ago the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, nor how certain the apostolic exhortation of Paul, no matter how much we may want to believe as we hang garland and hold up Christmas Eve candles, no matter all this, the day of the Lord arrives as surprise. In the light of our hope and waiting for God's surprise, Stanley Hauerwas is right to point us to the life of the disciple in a community of disciples in the world such as we know it and pray for it. He writes, the task of disciples is to stay awake and to be ready, exactly because they do not and cannot know the day and hour of the triumph of the Son of Man. Disciples like Noah are to build an ark even if it's not raining. And the name given to that ark is church. The builders of the church will be surrounded by men who go about their lives eating, drinking, marrying, living as if nothing's changed, even though Noah has built an ark. But the floods will come, drowning all. The only difference is that when the Son of Man comes, not all will be swept away, because his coming is a quite different flood. It is the flood of his blood meant to save the lost. Disciples are called to be servants to one another, no matter how long it takes for the master to return. And to stay at that good work takes renewal of hope and renewal again and again, because it's not just that the work of discipleship goes on, where, as Hauerwas describes it, others are eating, drinking, marrying, living as if nothing has changed. It's to go on while others are abusing, hating, eroding, oppressing, and make sure nothing ever changes for the better for anyone else. And to go on, while we too are tempted to do the same. Any Christian with any honest self-reflection cannot claim a moral chasm between the way of the world and the way of the church as if it's them out there and us in here. We're all sinners in need of redemption. We all need the flood of Christ's blood and love to wash over us all. We all have failures and darkness that we experience put upon us and that we put upon others. May we all have a prayer. Have mercy on me, a sinner. We all have such prayer for freedom, and this is the time of renewal of such prayer and such hope. Advent is renewal of our hope to a good way, a better way, the way of Christ who came and is yet to come. Preparation for the coming of the Lord does not mean stopping everyday life, but it means clinging to hope that the world can change and nations can change. And I, you, even we, can change. And God is leading us onward and upward into His holy light, that all may be made new in the light of His glory and His grace. May this be our hope and our prayer. Amen.